1 Kings chapter 18, please. 1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. Am I doing something wrong here? No. I love Brother Bell. He is the cheapest dude on this planet. I mean, he is still griping about that 30. Okay, I'm going to give you 30 bucks. I'm tired of hearing about the $30 parking thing. I'm serious. Here we go. Hold on. Here. There's $30. Don't ever mention it again, okay? I don't want to hear it again. You know what he didn't tell you? He knocked two homeless guys down, rolled them for their money, and got the 30 bucks is what he did. Welcome to California. He's still, the rest of the trip, $30 to park for a couple hours. What is this place? Well, you know, there you go. What a blessing to be back here. I had COVID about a month ago. I've still got a little leftover. There's nothing contagious. Don't worry, you're not all going to die because I preach. But, you know, there's blessings to this thing. What you do is you stand like, on an airplane, restaurant, wherever, and you go, man, I hope my test comes back negative. You got the whole place. You can get a whole airplane emptied out. You can get in front of the line. People leave you like rats leaving a sinking ship, like good sense from Joe Biden. I mean, it's unbelievable. The other thing is COVID brain, they say. It affects your brain. And my wife and I both got real sick with it. And nothing serious. I mean, we had fever and all that. But the COVID brain, which is, it was like flashbacks to the 60s. You just kind of sit there and go. My poor wife, she's on the couch. I'm in the recliner. She goes, "You want something to eat? Huh? You want something to eat? Okay. What do you want? I don't care. Okay." And then we take a nap. I'm telling you, I have an office at the house. I after a day or two of laying around, I thought, man, I got to get some stuff done. I'd go in there and sit in my office, and I'd be staring at the calendar. And then I go, well, that's enough for today. I better go take a nap. It was awful. But, so, canceled. I had to cancel meetings. That's the first time I've never canceled meetings because I was sick. I preached 1 year, some meetings, four-day meetings. I had bronchitis and diarrhea. I was too scared to cough, brother. I mean, I'm telling you what, it was bad. But I somehow got through it, but I mean, I've never canceled. That's terrible. Isn't that terrible? Give me my 30 bucks back if you're not going to laugh at that. Let's stand, please. 1 Kings chapter 18. What a blessing to be here. Thank you for asking me to come back again. And I look forward to this meeting. There's a good spirit in this place. I do. I look forward to it, you dear people. These preachers that drive all this way to come over to this meeting. Thank you, preachers, for that. Thank you, dear church, for it. You've always been very gracious to us. I brought one our intern this with us come along. He's supposed to shine my shoes, iron my shirts. Got a personal valet, actually, as a matter of fact. Brother Seth Martinez, kid from the college, grew up in our church, though, and he's with us also. But thank you, church. I'm going to get into this and get out of this so we get Brother Hudson up here right quick. But the meeting has always been special to me. First time I came, I thought, wow. Now, don't take this wrong, but take it best you can. There are not a lot of good spirit churches in Yankee Land. They're just not. I've been in some, but by and large, this is a rare, unusual place. And I felt very much at home, and you've always been good and gracious to us. And I do love you, Pastor Brother Bell. First time I met him, I liked him immediately. I don't like most preachers I know. I don't, and the more you get to know them, the more less you get to liking them. I mean, honest with you. Now, that's not all of them. But then when he began to tell me his story, I was scared to death of the man. To be honest with you, I thought, wow, he may be short, but he looks like he's got problems. But so get an opportunity to come and be here and to get to know him and his dear wife, and it's just been a blessing. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 29, we're picking up here in the middle of one of my favorite parts of the Bible. I like it all, but especially this. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Man of God. has called for a contest. Israel's backslidden. They got Ahab's in the palace, and Israel's turned away from God. And Elijah just says, "Okay, let's settle this thing. You get your 450 prophets from the ministerial association and the 400 backups, and you get those boys up on this mountain, and we'll have a contest." And the contest was very simple. He said, "The God who answers by fire is going to be God." And we know what happened. He let the other boys go first. And they got the worship dance team up there and the smoke machines and lights that they could change in the office and stuff like that. And have you been in the preacher's office? It's like a disco in there. He even said, "I can put some music on." He pushed the wrong button. KC and the Sunshine Band came on. I mean, anyway, he calls them up there, and they get up on the mountain, and they have their day. They put up their altar, they put up their sacrifice, and then they began to do the famous worship song, "Oh, Hear Us, Baal." That's about most of the content of most of these things. "Oh, Hear Us, Baal," 7-11, right? 7 words, 11 times over and over. "Oh, Hear Us, Baal, Baal, Hear Us, Oh, Hear Us, Baal, Baal, Hear Us." And they're jumping up and down and carrying on and acting up, and they, after a while, they couldn't get any action out of that, so they took knives, and they began to slash their bodies, and blood poured out. And they screamed and hollered until they were hoarse, couldn't even hardly talk anymore. And Elijah, you can't tell me he wasn't a Baptist preacher. Elijah, the sarcastic, goes, "Oh, get out." He goes, "Hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's haunting. Maybe he's somewhere else. You need to yell a little louder, fellas." And he just waited until they finished up in about the evening sacrifice, verse 29. "When it came to pass, when the midday was passed, and it was prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." No word, no fire, nobody cared. "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seeds, about 5, 6, 7 gallons of water. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces. Laid him on the wood and said, Fill full barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. He said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, Do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said," I love this prayer, get this, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. Thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Contest. God who answers by fire, He's God. Here's the situation, though. Elijah can't bring the fire. Elijah can't send the fire. God has to do that. But it is Elijah's part that I want to talk to you about tonight. See, Elijah prepared the altar and God sent the fire. Altar is a place where we meet God. Fire on an altar is a symbol of God's presence. It's a symbol of God's working. And in this case, it's a symbol of God's approval. God was going to approve what happened up there on that altar that Elijah built. The false God couldn't answer anything because there was nobody there. But the God of heaven looked down and saw this man take and repair this altar and put some things together, called on him, and God answered by sending his presence, by sending his working, by sending his approval. I want to talk to you tonight about repairing the altar. Father, bless this evening. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, be with us now. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. But for us today, what is the altar? Is it a place of wood and stone? Is it a place of steel? Is it a place of gold and encumbrance? No. The altar today is you and me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You are the altar today. You and I, the child of God, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God, now we want to come and meet with God, ladies and gentlemen. You know what? We need God's presence in our lives. Now, when you get saved, the Spirit of God is going to live inside of you. He's never going to leave you. You can quench him, you can grieve him, but he's not leaving you. He's there. That's why once saved, always saved. But the important thing is this. Too many Christians today, they live a Christian life that's clean, but it's cold. I'm sorry that people today think they have to manufacture some kind of feeling with God. I'm sorry, but I don't know how you can get close to God and not have some sense of his presence. Some working of God, some touch of God, some move of God in your life. Can I ask you a question tonight? Is that real in your life today? Do you know, do you sense the presence of God in your life? Say, well, I'm a Christian guy. See, I'd ask you if you were even saved tonight. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But now listen, but I'm talking about the fact that you know that the presence of the Lord is effectual and effective in your life. Well, then the fire, then the altar is not only his presence, it's his working. God doing something in us. God doing something through us. God doing something with us. God doing something around us. God doing something before us. God doing something in our lives that's so evident that it's the hand and the work of God in our lives. See, clean and cold is not good. But ineffective as a Christian. See, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're losing our salt and our light. That's where we're losing the effectiveness of the Christian life. Because God's people, moms and dads, are not seeing the working of God that's working in their lives, that works in the lives of their children. Young people not seeing the working of God in their life, where he touches and moves on their life and does something. Good old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. Good old-fashioned working of God and encouragement and lifting and correcting and challenging and chastening and all the good things that God does and lifting us and helping us and strengthening us. And then the approval of God that comes. When our altar is right, ladies and gentlemen, God puts the stamp of his approval on what we're doing. We see that people getting saved. We see that in God answering prayer. We see that in God helping us in our lives. We see that in God going ahead of us. We see that in the leading of the Lord, in the help of the Lord, and the guidance of the Lord, and the direction of the Lord. We see that in the fact that God, he puts his hedge about us, and we have protection in a world that's infested with filthiness, carnality, and wickedness. I don't fly through Las Vegas. I just don't. I hate that place. I don't want to be around that place. I don't want anything to do with that place. But the only way I could get to the meeting and get here in time was we had to fly through Las Vegas. I told Seth, I'm going to scoop your eyeballs out of your head like Samson, man. We're going to get to this place. It's an awful place. I don't know where we landed, that part of the airport in Vegas, but it was an old section. There were slot machines all over the place. I didn't make any money. And it was just some restaurants, but it wasn't. I've been there before. I had to go through there years ago. And my wife was with me. She said, just look at the floor. Don't even look around. Just look at the floor like this. But you know what? Bad news, ladies and gentlemen. I'm from California. There are people out there who think somehow or another the less amount of clothes you can put on your body, the better off you are. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? The truth is, there needs to be an approval of God that puts the holiness in our thoughts and our thinking, our living, our lives. Hey, Elijah did something here that brought the fire down. You can't bring the fire. You can't manufacture that. You can't bring it. We try so many people today, they're trying so many foolish things to try and manufacture the presence and the working of God in their life. No, you get the altar right, the fire comes. And when you got it right, the fire came. So let's look at this real quickly tonight. Look in your Bibles there at verse number 30. Obviously, the altar did need repair. Why? The prophets of Baal jumping up and down and cutting themselves and bleeding all over the place and knocking the stones down. Elijah said, enough of that foolishness. And he saw that the altar needed to be repaired. Now we're talking about your heart, your life. Do you see that tonight? culture of our heart and our life needs repair, the world gets in. That's what Baal and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves are all about. And Ahab sitting over there with Jezebel and sitting over there and all that junk going on. He looks over. They had tainted everything that was out there. And that's why Elijah didn't go up and use their altar. Sick and tired of going to independent fundamental Baptist churches and seeing them using the altar that comes from another place. It's not our altar. I'll get back to that in a second. The truth of the matter is he saw it needed to be repaired. What needs to be done tonight? How much of this world has gotten into your mind, your heart, your life, your thinking, what you do, how you live? You know what else that needed to be repaired? Was not only the world needed to go, the wrong crowd needed to go. Those prophets of Baal, when he gets done and the fire falls, the first thing he does is, let's get all them boys, take them down the river and get rid of them. God can't send the fire of his presence working in approval in your life. You're going to be with the wrong crowd. Now today, I find it's fascinating. Today, all it takes is a phone to get a hold of the wrong crowd. YouTube junkies spend hours, sitting there looking at YouTube videos. Some bozo driving a bicycle off the back of a semi-truck on a freeway. You say, well, it's just something stupid. Well, then you're stupid for looking at it. You know, the truth is, people, it's amazing to me how many people, their lives are impacted and affected by media stuff, social media. Sit there. Hey, have you ever scheduled your time in your Bible and your time in front of a screen of some kind? Have you ever scheduled that thing out to see where you're at with this thing? One of my favorite preachers is Vance Havner, just an old preacher from North Carolina. He used to walk in the hillsides and walk with God. I just love it. The other day I was visiting one of our men, and he's got his libraries. He's about to move. He said, preacher, go through there and get any book you want. He's got all kinds of books, not five shelves of books. Anytime I looked through there, boop, Vance Havner, pull that book out. I just love that. You know why? Because he was just a simple old preacher who walked the hillsides with God. How can you expect God's presence to be effective and real in your life when we're all saturated with this world? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Ladies and gentlemen, have we forgotten we're talking about a holy God? We don't want just a God to send fire. We want the God of heaven to send the fire. And he is a holy God. The altar needed repair because of the wrong crowd. The altar needed repair because of the world. And the altar needed repair because there was no fire. Elijah's not backing up behind the prophets of Baal who called down their fire. This is one of those things like with Pharaoh when he got his magicians to do what Aaron did for a little bit. That wasn't a copycat. He wasn't to come along checking that fire. You know, I don't pay attention to a whole bunch of junk that goes on with this neo-evangelical world because what's the point? Whatever little bit of it I've ever come across, the first thing I notice is this. Ain't no fire there. Nothing's there. What is the matter with us? Why are we willing to satisfy for something that stirs our flesh instead of moves the Spirit of God and working of the Spirit of God in us? See, there was no fire on that altar. There was nothing there. Elijah said, I'm not using those stones. I don't want that blood. I don't want that mess. Let's make this right. So he saw a repair. Now, if you want God's presence and his working and his stamp of approval upon your life, now to get that altar made right. And we're talking about your heart. Your mind, it's high time to get some things out and get some things right. Notice what he did with his altar in verse 31. This altar needed a reminder. He takes 12 stones. Now look at that. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Why is he using 12 stones? Because it reminded those Israelites who left God and left the things of God, where they came from and what they used to be. There's something, ladies and gentlemen, there's something. Now, I don't know what's going on today. I'm not sure the fullness of it all. I'm be honest with you, I'm mostly ignorant, which is blessed. Ignorance is gold. Get rich, Jack. I mean, I'm pretty ignorant about a lot of stuff that goes on today. Because I don't do social media, because I don't follow everybody's little blog and their little website and all that garbage. I'm sorry, I don't have the time for that. But you know what I don't understand? I don't understand what's happening with people who got some problem with the heritage of who we are and where we came from. See, I got into the independent fundamental soul when it separated King James Bible preacher, hell, fire, damnation, premillennial, pre-tribulation, temperamental Baptist church in 1975. I came from an evangelical background. I came from the charismatic background. I came from all that stuff. But I walked into that church and I thought those people were from another planet. I thought, you gotta be kidding me. The man preached on the love of God and make you mad. And there I am. I was there for the whole high and holy reason of sitting next to a beautiful girl. So that was carnal. Been going pretty good for 49 years. You know that? She's still spiritual and I'm still carnal. But getting there. Then I began to find out what these people were, why they were what they were, what they believe, why they believe what they believe. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. An independent fundamental Baptist is nowhere written in this book. That name, that expression is not there. Oh, but it's all over the place in the Bible. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul told a young preacher, Timothy, he said, Timothy, I want to show you five generations of faith. Timothy, one, I'm talking to you, Timothy. Two, the things that I have heard among many witnesses. Three, the same Timothy, commit thou to faithful men. Four, who shall be able to teach others also. But the key is that two words, the same. Got to keep it the same, Timothy. We don't need to improve it. We don't need to revise it. We don't need to upgrade it. We don't need to make it any better. Because you can't fix the truth. You can't change the truth. You can't improve on the truth. See, we're not perfect at what we do. But we preach a perfect book. We preach the principles of this book. And when we do those principles, and that book is perfect. I don't understand recovering fundamentalists. I don't understand that. What in the world is a recovering fundamentalist? See, here's the problem. Number one, to be a recovering drunk, you had to have been a drunk. To be a recovering junkie, you had to have been a junkie. To be a recovering fundamentalist means you're leaving what you've been taught from the Bible that was right. Why don't you just say I'm too chicken to stand up for what I believe? Why don't you just say I can't get rid of my skinny britches. I can't get rid of my little goatee. I can't get rid of my little Jiffy Lube hairdo. And I'd prefer to go to church and wear a sweater and look like Mr. Rogers than stand in the pulpit and preach the Bible. You don't recover from fundamentalism. You don't recover from that. You stay with it. You stand with it. See, he's 12 stones. He's reminding Israel, this is where you came from. This is what you are. Well, Anchor Baptist Church and anybody else that cares to listen, this is where you came from. You came from a church that was taught what the Bible says by the final principles of the Scriptures of the Word of God. Now we're not perfect at it. I agree with that. Oh, my soul. How many times I drive home, very rarely, but occasionally, your wife does this too. She'll say, you know what you said in church today? I say, uh-oh, what'd I do? And she'll tell me, I go, did I pass out? She said, no, honey, but I said, no, I didn't say that. And so then I'll pull it up and I'll go, oh boy, I said that. Ouch. No, I'm not always perfect at it. I don't like cats. Any guy that likes cats needs a hormone check. There's something wrong with you, pal. Women, you can like cats all you want to. And then no man love a cat. No way. No. I got a sign in my office that says cat, the other white meat. I mean, I got that part. I don't drive a Ford because I can't waste the time pushing the stupid thing around town. I mean, I'm not into Fords. I don't drink coffee. Yeah? Oh, I'm on it now. I'm on it now. I felt something on that one right there. I felt something. See that right there? I felt something. You know why I don't drink coffee? Because I have character. That's why I don't drink coffee. I smoke pot, but I don't drink coffee. I'm from California. I don't smoke pot. It's too good to burn. The truth of the matter is, I get on stuff like that, and my folks know I'm just kidding around. But every now and then, you know, I found I've probably overstepped the line with some doctrinal things, not on purpose. Okay, now listen to me. But I'm not perfect at it. But I know one thing. I'm preaching a perfect book. That old King James Bible, that is a perfect book. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, Word of God for us today. And that means nothing else is. You understand that? Nothing else is for the English speaking people. See, so here's Elijah's just saying, now let's remind these people who they are and where they came from. I've said meetings before where the Spirit of God came down. I've been in meetings before when they didn't even get to the preaching and the Spirit of God started whacking us. I was preaching down in Mexico, down the interior of Mexico. About 1,200 people come from all over Mexico to this meeting down there, and I was one of the preachers there. I just stepped under the tent and the Spirit of God moved. At our church, I wish I could say it's every Sunday. It's not, but I've seen that. Oh, I know what that is. You can't get that with your Pentecostal antennas up in the air. You understand that? You can't get that with a smoke machine and a worship dance team. That don't work like that. You got me? Because that's where it came from. Because the breath of God was on that stuff. Let's give a reminding to altar. Let's get back to where we are, what we believe and why. Notice it also, this altar quickly, now it needed a reservoir. Why is he digging a trench around an altar? He's calling for fire. Huh? Why a trench? What's that all about? See, Elijah knows he's going to pour water on everything. He's going to fill up that trench. We'll get to about what that means in a minute. But here's the thing. See, Elijah was saying, I'm going to soak this thing so God's going to come. And it'll be evident that God came. See, he had an anticipation that God was going to do something. I don't know if Henry Ford is somebody we ought to always use as an example, but he had made a little statement years ago. He said, whether or not you think you can, you're right. Young preacher came to Spurgeon one day. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't see people saved. I don't understand what I'm doing. Am I doing something wrong? And Spurgeon said, son, do you expect to see people saved every time you preach? He goes, well, no. He goes, that's your problem. I know we don't have breakout Holy Ghost pour down from heaven revival every time I stand to preach at our church or anywhere else. Oh, but I anticipate it. I want to see that hand out there, that little cloud that comes that brings rain. When you open your Bible in the morning, seriously now, when you open your Bible in the morning, do you anticipate that God's going to meet with you? See, we have to have all the stuff. We've got to have background music. I was telling the preacher by one of our first staff members, the guy's a nut. He's not with us anymore. His thing for walking with God was burning candles like some kind of seance. And then playing that instrumental hymns with the nature sounds in the background. Bird singing, creek flowing. I tried that. All I did is get them to go to the bathroom all the time. I mean, I wouldn't get anywhere with that thing. After having started the church and using my garage for an office, still have an office in my garage. I just, when I get my Bible out, I say, oh, God, I need you today. I need you to move on me today. I need you to do something in my heart today. I anticipate something of the working of God in my life. Then I open my Bibles and I start reading in Chronicles. Jobab again, Nebab again, Rebob. And I say, Lord, is something good going to come out of that? Maher Shalahash Baz. Who in the world was that? You read all the... So I'll read the Chronicles because they're in the Bible and the genealogies because they're in the Bible. But then you know what? I get over to Psalms and it's a heart panted after water brooks. So panted my soul after the old God. What's wrong with just you and God? What's wrong with that? You, his book, his spirit, and you. You have anticipation in your time with the Lord? You got a reservoir? Or you anticipate God's going to do something. You go sowing and you anticipate that God's going to lead someone to Christ and use you. Hey, when you go to church, do you just sit there and go, well, I've listened to so many sermons, I can't separate them all out. I know. We used to say in Bible college, I heard so many life-changing sermons, I don't know who I am anymore. I get that. Okay. I got all that stuff. Okay, fine. But you know what's amazing to me, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Out of all of it, you know, I go to get with God, I don't just grab a commentary and sit down and try to find out what the Greek says. I got me an English King James Bible. That's all good stuff right there. I never got anything out of anything supplemental to the Word of God that ever supplemented the Word of God in my mind and my thinking. No. I just get in that book and read it. And I have a reservoir of anticipation with God. You have a reservoir of anticipation in your prayer life. When you go to pray, do you really anticipate that you and God, the God of heaven, is going to lead His ear over the battlements of glory and give you His ear because you're His child? Where's the reservoir of our own altars? We're anticipating God's going to do something. We pray. Do you pray with anticipation? Well, I mean, you know, you tell people, well, here they say, Pastor, here's my problem. Well, we need to pray. Well, I know, but what else? I think, what happened? What else? You mean you want to hand that backslidden kid a commentary and have him read it? How about you get a hold of the God of heaven, and the God of heaven finds that boy out there wherever he is and zaps him a good one? How about that one? How about he reaches down and squeezes the heart of that kid and squeezes it so good that that child realizes he needs to get right with God? How about that one? See, that's how you got a preacher standing right here tonight. God to Grandma many years ago never gave up on me and prayed for me. And I got away from the Lord and I walked away from God, but she never stopped praying for me. Oh, on a hot August night of 1975, I got rewound. God got a hold of me, and I got right with God. First person I told was my grandmother. Grandgone, I got right with God, and she said, Michael, I never stopped praying for you.
Amen. Hey.
Then you got to make some things right at this altar. Look at verse 33. Look at that little simple statement. And he put the wood in order. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it tells you how to stack the wood on the altar. You know, left, right, 90 degree, 45 degree angles. You know, it means put the wood in order. It's like when the disciples were in John 21, backslidden, gone out, went fishing, caught nothing. And when Jesus comes and says, children, have you any meat? They say, well, I'm not in touch with my inner child. I'm not feeling good about myself at this particular time. And I'm not in a good place. I hear one person say that, I'm going to kick them so hard to backside, they're going to be wearing it for a hat. I'm not in a good place. Well, then get there. Amazing. And they said, no. You know, there's something about good old honesty with God. No. What did he tell them? Cast your net on some side of the ship. Nope. He said, cast your net on the what, church? On the what side? The right side of the ship. Now, come on. You can't tell me experienced fishermen didn't try that side. Right? They went left side, right side. Whoa. Huh? Over the back. Whoa. Under the leg. Whoa. Right behind the back. Whoa. They tried everything they could think of, couldn't get any fish. But when they did it on the right side of the ship, hey, not the left side, ain't no lefties, on the right side of the ship, ain't no left political stuff, ain't no right side of the ship. When they cast the nets on the right side of the ship, woo, fish filled that tank. And God brought them a harvest because they went on the right side of the ship. There's something about putting things in order that brings the presence of God in our lives. See, we want to make a mess and then have God come and jump in the middle of that mess and fix it all while we keep making more messes. How about get right about some stuff, get some things in order in our life, lay the wood out there, come on, break up some friendships, get some things out of your heart, your life, stack the wood up, go ahead, lay it down, get it right, then call on God. God to send fire and put some things in order. Lastly, you got to have the right ingredients. Verse 33. Puts the bullock up there and covers it with barrels of water. Bullock and barrels. Blood sacrifice. There's something, ladies and gentlemen, there's something about getting God's presence working in approval that requires a sacrifice on our part. Sacrifice of time. The sacrifice of effort and turning that thing around where we look at it and say, good grief, I'm spending 6 to 8 hours in front of a television set every day. No wonder I'm not getting anything out of the Bible. Well, yeah. You reap what you sow, man. How about a sacrifice? How about a kind of Christianity that's more than just show up to church, sit there and occupy 12 to however many inches it takes in a chair, and then get up and go home? And then that's the most popular churches in America are that. Show up, right? Hour of a wing ditty from little Reverendette sucking on a cigarette, giving a little sermonette, get up and go home, pat you on the popo and go bounce to your champagne and scrambled eggs. They love that kind of Christianity. Excuse me. I don't see that in the book of Acts. I don't see that when they carried it. I don't see that where they laid their blood on the basement floors of persecution. I don't see that casual kind of Christianity. He had to put the bullock out there. blood had to be shed. Sacrifice had to be given. And then when the water's poured, you know what that is? That means he's going to leave no option but God here. What kind of options you got? In your life, what kind of options you got? Well, I'll do the church thing for a while and then I'll... I got nothing but God's, the hope of God to work in my life. That's all I want. I don't want any other options. I'm not trying stuff. I'm sick and tired of people coming to me about watching some Dr. Reverend Wiggle Lips on a program of some kind. Well, I like you, Brother Johnson. You kind of remind me of so-and-so years ago, back when we very first started our church. A man left our service one Sunday morning, and he said, you know, you remind me of a preacher I heard years ago. I said, who's that? He goes, Jack Hiles. You know Jack Hiles? I said, I under him for 4 years in Bible college. He said, you remind me of Jack Hiles. I said, whoa. Now, for a young preacher, you know, wow! I got in the car. I'm driving home with my wife. I said, babe. She didn't say, you know what you said today. Today, I said, I got one, young girl. I said, that visitor today, he thought I was Brother Hiles. Sound like Brother Hiles? She goes, really? I said, yeah. Next Sunday, little old lady goes out the door, about 85 years old, so wrinkled you can screw her hat on her head. She shakes my hand. She says, you remind me of my favorite preacher. I think of Billy Sunday, J. Frank Norris. She goes, yeah, you remind me of my favorite preacher. I said, who's that, man? She goes, Amy Simple McPherson. A woman preacher. Down a couple sizes, if I remember right. Excuse me. We just like your pastor started. We started a Grange Hall building. I remember setting the chairs up that first Sunday of August 1983. Scrubbed the toilets and the bathrooms, swept the floors in an old Grange Hall building. Put out a sandwich board sign out in front of that thing. Big old sandwich board sign of our church, threw it on my back like Samson, got the gates of Gaza out there, put that up there, clean, swept everything up. And we started a church from scratch. No land, no building, no people, no money. 38 years later, we got land, building, people. Ain't got no stinking money. But I've swept the floor, and I'm standing there that Sunday morning, first Sunday. And I thought, what if nobody comes? That's what I thought. I know my wife and kids would be there. My home church was about 60 miles away. Brother Rule's church pastors now. They sent some people up to play the piano and take an offering. So I think there'll be about 10, 12 of us. But I've been knocking doors and knocking doors and knocking doors. I wore holes in the only pair of shoes I had. Big old holes in the bottom of those shoes. And I put cardboard in there. And it was August in Redding, California. Now, folks, look at me. You folks ever go, it's a little hot in here. You know, you should have been in my place yesterday. It was 106. Last Sunday is 117 on Sunday. I don't want to hear about it. It's 86 and a little muggy out there. You know, I hadn't had. Sorry, man. Now, you know, every area's got their little logo, you know, gateway to the Great Lakes and, you know, doorway to the Smoky Mountains. Our modern Reading is back door to hell. That's what it is. I mean, it's just hot. So it's August. Worst time of year to start a church. It's August. People on vacation. This is so stupid. But for months, I knocked doors, and I had a list of people said they would come. They still haven't come 38 years later, but I had that list. And I stood at that door, and all of a sudden, I had my first panic attack. What if nobody comes? I mean, I got some people here this Sunday. I might have maybe 20, but if there are some of them going home next week, and then it's going to be, dude, I'm not Captain Kirk. I'm the captain of the Titanic, and this sucker's going down, and I'm strapped to the mast, man. What'd you do, Brother Johnson? I said, now, God, you called me here. Big thing about being a man, called man of God. Called to the work, called for the work. God called me to that city. I knew what God wanted. I just tried to obey him. I said, no, Lord, this is on you. I've worked hard. Please, Lord. First Sunday, we had 48 people. Next Sunday, we had 22 people. The next Sunday, we had 18 people. I was being invited to negative growth conferences all over America. How do you empty your church out? People would come in and they go, this is your church? I said, yeah, we're starting out. It's a new church, you know, that kind of deal. You know why we're still there 38 years later? Well, because of the magnetic personality of Pastor Johnson. Are you kidding me? because we covered that thing in water and said, no, we got nobody but God here. And I don't want it any other way. When I went to the Commerce Building in town before our church started, and the lady said, I just want to get some idea about our area. And she said, what are you doing? I said, we're starting a church. She goes, oh, we got a lot of churches here in town. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, what kind of Baptist church? She goes, why do you want to start just another Baptist church? You get one of our tracts. Our logo is not just another Baptist church. We're not denominationally built. We're not institutionally surviving. We just depend on God every Sunday to show up. We've got to have God. Now, look at me. That's just the Baptist church. That's a church. How about you? You got the bullock and the blood. You got the blood and the barrels. You got it covered so much that whenever you get with Him, it's just going to have to be God now. Because here's the good news. It's all you need anyhow. That's all you need. Oh, if I just had more people to help me out, if I had more people to back me up, if I had more people to stand with me, if I had more people supporting me, bada, 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 wah, 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 wah. I tell you what you got. You got the Almighty God of heaven who will reach down and lift us and help us and strengthen us and guide us. But we got to get the altar in order. Let's stand our feet, please, tonight.